I mentioned a few weeks ago an article that I had read in Time magazine. It was dated October the 26th. And I wasn't able to find my copy of the magazine after I mentioned the article. And Brother Bernard Frank in Germany heard me make that announcement, so he sent me a copy of the article from Germany this week. And on that particular issue of Time magazine, it had an article, an editorial in there about Obama's Peace Prize that he won. And, of course, this man in Time magazine is saying he hadn't done anything for the Peace Prize. But it puts him in a unique light and position that nobody else in the world has ever been in before. And that is that the world looks at him as a peacemaker. And they expect him to make peace. And the place where peace is needed the most is the Middle East, between Israel and the Palestinians. And this editorial does a very good job of going back in history of all the things that the former presidents have done to try to bring peace, what all the peace commission and everybody else has done, and they come up with five major things that they feel that President Obama could do, and nobody would be able to say no. Because first of all, the only thing he's trying to do right now is to not be George Bush. That's what the article says. But they've taken what all the other presidents and all the other peace commissions have suggested to the Middle East, and they come to the conclusion, and this group that wrote this editorial, that if he would do this, the majority of the people of the world would say amen and insist on him doing it. I mean, insist on the Palestinians and Israel doing it. Now, I guess the thing that attracted me about this is it's something that Brother Branham said, that is going to happen. You know that there's anything that happens in Jerusalem is worldwide news. A couple of people can be mugged in the country, and or especially in Jerusalem, and the world next day it's worldwide news. Everybody knows about it, and they automatically want to blame the Jews for it. But the same thing could happen in Tucson or Chicago or New York, and it would hardly make the local newspapers. So it goes to the world should be able to recognize that for some reason or other there is a spotlight that puts an importance on the events that takes place in Jerusalem. Amen. And there's no other city mentioned more often in the Bible. There's no other city that causes as much controversy or that people are interested in. And one of the things that the guides like to point out when you're over there, that is that the United States of America is right in the middle of Jerusalem. Because it's J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M. And now you can only do that in the English language. It don't work in Spanish or French or anything else, but almost every guide I've ever had always points out that there's no way that America can separate itself from Jerusalem because USA is right in the middle of it.
Amen.
We know that the Bible talks about there coming a millennial reign and there being a throne of God and the Son of David will sit on it, and that happens to be Jerusalem.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And so if this is the plan of Almighty God, enough that he foretold it by prophets and put it in his holy scriptures, then Satan also knows this, and he will try to imitate that. And there will be a great popular wave and of enthusiasm to make this come to pass. Now, the scripture talks in Zechariah about that all nations will gather against Jerusalem, and when they do that, they'll say, peace, peace, but then there comes sudden destruction. Now, since there's forces on both sides that says this is going to occur, God's prophecy says it'll happen. He knew the end from the beginning, and he said it would happen. And then Satan is trying to imitate this. So if Satan can get the minds of the people to to agree, then anybody who differs with it, you would be anti-peace. You'd be anti-happiness for the world and the one world government and the things like that that's coming in. Now, two particular prophecies that Brother Branham made, or predictions that he made, like this. He said, if the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestants could ever agree on the communion, he said, then there would be unity and it would be an opportunity for them to come and merge back together where the Protestants at one time separated from them. Well, if you've read anything about the news, you know, a few weeks ago, the Pope made it possible for the Anglican priest who are married to join the Catholic Church and be priest. Amen. And they agreed that they could accept and interchange communion to each other. Yes. Now, this in my childhood was something nobody would even think about talking about, because that's just something you wouldn't do, because the Catholic Church believed in not only the symbol of the blood and the wine, the bread and the wine, but they believed that it literally transformed itself into the flesh and blood of Jesus, and that's the reason that only the priest drinks the wine. I believe they call it transubstantiation. Sometimes I say that word incorrectly. I don't get to all the vows and the so forth in it, but they believe that it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the Anglican Church does not believe that, but they do believe that the communion is the very key to their Mass. That's the reason that when the Bishop of Rhode Island the other day told Joseph Kennedy, the son of Bobby Kennedy, that he should not take communion because he does not believe in the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And if he is denied communion, he's denied entrance into heaven. Right. That's the reason it's so important that on the battlefield or an accident or anything else, that a Roman Catholic priest administer the last rites to a Roman Catholic. But here we find that Brother Branham said that if they ever could agree, you'll find them coming together to reunite. Yes. And now then we see step by step, almost weekly now, this thing occurring. Now, that's the first thing, and the spiritual thing. The second thing was that Brother Branham talked about them uniting together and agreeing in Jerusalem and there being one head over the religious sites. Now, the suggestions that these people made for Obama to do is, number one, what they call to return to the 1967 borders. Now, Israel has been willing to do that, but they've got about 57 settlements that have got about 150,000 Israelis living on them. But by exchanging land, better land even as far as fertility is concerned and orchards, giving it to the Palestinians, all but about 50,000 of those Israelis would find themselves living in Israel. And so this is something that nobody has said couldn't happen. That if the Israelis would be willing to give the Palestinians some land over here that nobody's living on, then they could keep the settlements. Well, that point they could come to terms on. The second was that the Palestinians would have no right of return. Now, this is something that they have requested and demanded in the past, that if Palestine becomes a state, then every Arab has the right to go back to his home, his land, his property, his buildings in Israel, and claim it for he and his family. But they're not willing to give the Jews back their property and their assets. So this has always been one they said no. But now there's people that said, well, we'll pay everybody and then we'll let everybody have their own. So there is a solution to that one. The third one is that Jerusalem would become the capital of both Israel and the Palestinian state. Well, they've always felt that could be worked out between them. Then the fourth one would be that instead of the Israeli security forces patrolling the Jordan Valley, that there would be a United Nations peacekeeping force that would come and would patrol that and the Israelis no longer be responsible, but the United Nations would be responsible. And the fifth one, this is the one that people have talked about in the past, that it just wouldn't work, it'd never happen, and that is that they would make the holy sites in Jerusalem, the religious sites, like the Temple Mount, they would put it under international control. And they would make it an international site, a neutral site. And here's the clicker. That is that beforehand they've always said, well, who would do it? But now they find themselves, everybody agreeing that the Pope would be the one to do it. Now, folks, I can just almost hear Brother Branham's sermon on that one.
Amen.
And you think about it. Which mullah or which Ayatollah or which religious leader or Dalai Lama, who else is there in the world that even has a clue of how to be the ruler and the head of an international commission over the religious sites in the city of Jerusalem? And you see, it's like this, folks. Whenever people start talking about things and they're out to the public, you can count on it that they've already discussed it in private. Whenever America starts talking about some potential weapon we may have and everything else, you can count on it already being in operation. And when they come up with things like this, all I can say is I think it's later and closer than we think it is.
Amen.
Now, we've been talking the last few weeks about clarification of things, and we're down to a point today that we're back to the seventh seal. And I have spent 2 weeks now preparing for this one, and there's nothing that I can say that I haven't already said to you, but I want to be able to say it to you in a clarifying way. And I have been influenced on my thinking about this. Number one is that we've had the decision to make about the supernatural book number 6. Now, I believe with all of my heart that Brother Owen Jurgensen was ordained of God to write Brother Branham's life story. The blessing it has been. But what I have seen happen is that more and more and more of his own thoughts and his ideas have been injected into the books. Now, when you talk about somebody making a trip or an incident happening in their life, that's all right. That's fact. Somebody may get them wrong. It's like we can read about the happenings of Jesus, and one place he was driven into the wilderness, another place he was led to the wilderness. And the disciples who saw it, one may tell it this way, another may tell it that way. Those, to me, are not essential points of salvation.
Right.
But now, when it comes to truth and doctrine of the Godhead, and of the crucifixion and the atonement, I think those things become important. They to me are things you call essential under your salvation. For example, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And when somebody tells me the Lord has come, I want to know who saw him. What proof do you have? Then when I hear that they come and say, well, he appeared in a cloud, and I see that they've added to the cloud, and knowing that, and believing, and I think I can prove that Brother Branham did not even see the cloud. Brother Branham did not mention the cloud during the seals, where they say he did. When they say things that Brother Branham did not say, when Brother Branham said the opposite, I think that is pretty serious. And when somebody comes along and they start quoting the supernatural book in place of the Bible or in place of Brother Branham's tapes, then I have a problem with that.
Amen.
And to me, it becomes a matter of what shall we do with this? Now, since I am a person, the person, you might say, that's responsible for the supernatural books being printed to start off with, and I think that that was possible because Brother Branham said I was good at starting things. And if anybody wants to argue with that, well, you just have to argue with that, because we can go back and just enumerate them off and count them off, what has happened. And I have always respected Brother Owen and what he did, because I felt like that was his burden. But then I also believe it's possible for a person to go into error. And I'm not saying that he's in error. I'm saying I just don't agree with him. And if you don't agree with it, then I cannot be responsible for publishing it. Now, when I think about why have I been so anxious to get them finished when he's been working on Volume 6 for 4 or 5 years? Well, I'll have to confess today that in my thoughts and in my thinking, I have allowed things to influence me. I went to a publisher's convention about 3 years ago, and I saw people there that had written books like John Hagee's book, Jerusalem Countdown. I met with Stephen Strang, the publisher of the Charisma magazine. It's probably the largest Christian magazine published in the world. In fact, he's got about 5 magazines that he publishes. And he's the one who told me that if we could get a book on prophecy that would establish the truth and the accuracy of William Branham's prophecies, that then that book could be marketed, and once people saw that he was accurate. And I will say this, there is nobody that's ever lived that's been more accurate with finer, more minute details about his prophecies than Brother Branham was about the events of 1933.
Amen.
You don't have to apologize to anybody for saying that Brother Branham was used of God to foretell events from that day until the end of the world. 5 of them have come to pass that nobody can argue with. I believe that 6 and 7 will also be that way when he talks about it. And we're down to that point. Now, once people it's been established in people's mind that, hey, this man, William Branham, God showed him the future, just like he showed Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar the image, and they foretold things to the end of the world. And people are beginning to study their Bibles enough to see that God did show Daniel those events of the image and so forth that showed from then the governments of the world until the end of the world. And you hear preachers everywhere preaching them. You see books being written about them. There's not hardly any argument about it. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and Cyrus was this one, and Alexander the Great was that one, and the Roman Empire was this one. And it comes down to it that in our day, the feet of iron and clay, 10 nations that would not mix, and Brother Branham's the one come along and said Khrushchev and Eisenhower, and we see them, and then we know the next step was that there was a stone hewn out of the mountain without hands. It came and smashed them all, and we're living in that day.
Amen.
We can see those things occurring, and then when we come along with Brother Branham, we see that Roosevelt and 4 terms of office and the Siegfried Line and Hitler and the 3 isms and the women getting the right to vote and those things coming right up there to it, until we come down to the one of America being destroyed and a woman or a government or a church ruling America.
Yes.
And that's where we are. And if these people told me that if I could get a book that explained that, that verified that, and the people out there in the world on the internet or Walmart or Amazon.com and so forth could see that, then once they saw the accuracy of those, everybody would want to read, who is this man, William Branham? Well, excuse me, but that's sort of been my life.
Yeah.
The past 45 years, ever since I've known and turned to Brother Branham, said, sir, I perceive you to be a prophet. That's been my joy, to get people to see that Brother Branham was a man like Elijah.
Amen.
That was given a commission to forerun the second coming of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I've also felt that if I could get people to understand or just look at the scriptures, search them and see that these things be so, and they got a revelation that William Branham was that man of Malachi 4, that I didn't have to worry about them getting his message. They would seek it out. They would find it if they had to steal it.
Right. Yes.
I mean, if you're really convinced and got a revelation that this man was sent by God with a message to get a people ready for the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
you would be interested enough. Hey, I want to hear what he had to say.
Amen.
I mean, it's just like these emphatic prophets that I have the opportunity to be among now. Well, for years they all said William Branham was a humble man of God. He was used by God like nobody else was used him. The man from University of Alabama that wrote Only Believe. All things are possible. He said, without a doubt, God used William Branham to spearhead the deliverance ministry and revival. And the television stations and all use that man now as the authority for that. And he told me that personally, that there's nobody been used like William Branham was used by God.
Amen.
In order to foretell the future and to start the ministry of divine healing and deliverance and restore the gifts to the church. When you see that, and if you're spiritual and you got any understanding at all, you want to hear what it is. But these prophets, as they call them, and they had the, don't tell me God hadn't moved among them, because Satan don't heal people.
Right.
All healing is of God. You can say, well, that's of the devil. Well, you better be careful. If there was healing, God did it.
Right.
Satan does not cast out Satan. By his stripes ye are healed. All healing is of God. Don't tell me a witch doctor heals. You won't convince me. You can't tell me that a witch doctor knows the future. He's just smarter than you are, and he figures out what you want to know, and that's what he tells you. But God knows all things. Only one knows the end from the beginning. Only one can say what his cause is and say what's going to happen and then bring it to pass. That all men may know that he was a man of God. So when these men began to be used of God, like in the Toronto Blessing and the Brownsville Anointing and the Kansas City Outpouring, and the four or five men that were used there started doing that, and they came across Brother Jack Coe and Oral Roberts and the man down here at Miracle Mile, A.A. Allen, and all the others that, excuse me, but I had the privilege to know those men. And they were all men of God. They were used of God. But I also knew Brother Brown. And he was different than all of them.
Amen.
With the others, I could see their carnality. I could see where money a lot of times was their motive, but not with Brother Brown. And these men, they made a film called God's Generals. And when they started writing that book or making those films, I was contacted. They wanted to know this about Brother Brown, and we supplied them all the materials that they would request it. Pictures, tapes, films, and they took a portion of the films that we had and put that in God Generals, and people all over the world heard about Brother Branham. They were never heard about him. And they all began to talk about him, what a mighty move of God there was, and it was in Tucson, and these things happened, and but he went off on his doctrine. He was a humble man. He was used of God. He saw visions like nobody else, but he went off on his doctrine. He believed that Eve had an affair with a serpent. He believed in one God. He baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. All of that was supposed to prove he was false. But all of that's what made him true.
Amen.
That's what made the rest of the Bible fit together. He even believed in predestination. He believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed in the foreknowledge of God. He believed in the gifts of the Spirit. He believed in supernatural signs and wonders. He even had pillars of fire coming in the meetings. But he did this and he did that. Well, one of them had an experience with God. Or he said it was. He called it a throne room experience. He went to the throne room of God in a vision or a dream. And he went in there and there was a throne of God. And then there were men in elevated positions. And he noticed Brother Branham seated in an elevated position. And he, is that William Branham? And they said, yes it is. He said, I want to talk to him. And they said, you can't. He's sitting at a higher place. But I wanted you to know what I thought of him.
Amen. Right.
And I want you to know that what he said and taught was important, and you should hear it.
Yes.
Well, that man came out of that vision trance or whatever it was, and he started looking. And I remember when he called and wanted the tapes and the books and things like that, and we began to send them to him. But I didn't know what was happening. Not until somebody else told me you ought to read his book. And when I read his book and he tells his story, he come along and now then he says, William Branham was a mighty man of God, used of God, no doubt a prophet like Elijah.
Yes.
But he still doesn't understand the place and the position that Brother Branham played. But he doesn't say but anymore. Then about 4 years ago, I'm here in Tucson one Thursday, and I get a call from Phoenix, and there's three of these men, different ones, that they're in Phoenix at a convention. They want to come down here and see me. So on Friday morning they come, and Johnny and I take them up to Sabino, and we have breakfast with them. We have lunch with them. They invite me to a meeting up in Phoenix. I go up there and I see them, and oh my, it's contrary to everything I was ever taught was holy. They told me when they seated me on the front row that I probably needed earplugs. I sure did. They put me in front of a speaker about four times big as this, and three guitars and two sets of drums and three keyboards, and for 15 minutes it was just all my ears could take. But yet they had given me a seat, a position of authority, of respect. And there were about 500 people there, and the speakers and all these prophets began to come in. They all come and greeted me and sat with me. And then when they got up to speak, well, one of them said, we're honored today to have Perry Green with us. And they introduced me and they let me speak. And what I told them that day was that, yes, we believe Brother Branham to be a prophet, but there was probably about 2 million people in the world believe that, but there were some that believed he was Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what Brother Branham said about that. Brother Branham said, to substitute me for Jesus Christ makes me Antichrist.
Right.
Well, if Brother Branham said that, I should say that.
Right.
And I said, but isn't that what we all want? Don't we all want to be so much like Jesus Christ that some people can't tell the difference?
Right. Yes.
And I sat down, and as a result, these men through the last years have allowed me to come to their meetings. In fact, they want me to, and there'll be one in February here again this year. And I will be the noon speaker all 3 days it's here. I'm at liberty to say anything I want to, and wherever I go, they want me to remove the stigmatism from William Branham's name.
Amen.
And as a result, I am able to tell them the truth. Now, they have been the largest purchaser and distributor of the supernatural books.
Amen.
They buy them by the hundreds. They'll buy 500, they'll buy 100 sets for almost every meeting you have, and they sell them for $11, $16, and $18. We charge them $4. Oh, they shouldn't make money off of it. Well, if somebody wants to sell it, wants to pay that much, hey, it's up to them. We're not the one that's greedy. But I saw in the sale of John Hagee's books and others the opportunity that if we could get Brother Owen's book, Supernatural, in the public, in Walmart, John Hagee sold 800,000 copies of his book, Jerusalem Countdown. The boy in Houston, Joel Osteen, he sold about 1 million copies of everything he's written. Rick Warren has sold about 15 million copies of everything he's written. And I thought it would be nice if we could get Brother Owen's books into those places. And here's what I'm confessing. I think I got to the place to where my number one goal was to help Brother Owen get his books into these places to where he could become a multimillionaire. And I think God has just rebuked me for it. I really believe that the predestinated seed that really loves Brother Branham, is interested in Brother Branham's ministry and really what happened and want the truth, I think most of them have read it. So when Brother Owen called me and asked me if I would allow him to become the publisher, I readily said yes. Because then that's his responsibility. And so we have an inventory of about 10,000 books, and we're going to turn those books completely over to Brother Owen and his sons, and they're going to become the distributor and the advertiser and so forth. But we have a problem. We have our address in that book. And what we need to do is we need to print a label like this, and we need to put it over our address in the front and the back of the book, and then ship them to Brother Owen. And anybody who calls and writes for a book, we can tell them, here's where you buy it, here's where you get it. He will probably raise the price on them. We will still handle the books here, but we will not be the distributor, nor the printer, nor the publisher. That way, I won't have to publish or be responsible for the book number 6 that Brother Owen takes. And here's the place where I differ. He'll write what Brother Branham is doing, but he starts telling us what Brother Branham is thinking and what Brother Branham meant. Where I think if we do it correctly, we would say what Brother Branham says on the tape.
Amen.
Because there's places where Brother Branham says, I don't know. And if he says, I don't know, then I don't know. When Brother Branham said, he did not show it to me, I cannot come along and say, yeah, but he kept it secret to tell us. He didn't tell me that. I don't believe that God is a deceiver. I don't think that it will hurt a believer because you know what Brother Branham said.
Yes.
But for somebody who's never going to listen to the tape, I don't want to be responsible for them hearing something Brother Branham didn't say and then them going away saying this is what Brother Branham believed.
Right.
So that's the reason that I have prayed these last 5 years that Brother Owen would change it. We've sent him suggestions, quotes only, not our opinion, quotes only. And he hears our tapes. He hears our CDs. We're friends, but I want you people as a church to know why that Brother Green has made the decision we're making with them. And I believe all of this is part of us getting ready for the coming of the Lord. You see, because if you take what a number of people are saying about Brother Branham's teaching about the seventh seal, it's already been opened, fulfilled, and the Lord's already come. Well, I'm still looking for him to come.
Amen.
I'm anticipating him to come on a daily basis. I think it's important that we do not lose our enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
And so I'm down now to the seventh seal. We've talked about the things that others have said about it. But what does the Bible say? What does Brother Branham say about it? And that's what I'd like to begin to clarify this morning. What Brother Branham says about it. What the Bible says about it. Now, if we'll turn to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Brother Branham in preaching the seals. He reads this one. It's the last sermon in the series of the seals. It's on the seventh seal. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour.
Amen.
Now, I wonder if you think that means 30 minutes. You see, it says in such an hour as you think not. Or this is the hour. Sometimes hour is a time. It's not a measurement. I want you to know that in those days, people didn't wear wristwatches. They didn't have the clock. So when somebody comes along and starts saying, well, that's 30 minutes, and they've even made a doctrine out of it that 1,000 years is as a one day with the Lord, and you take that and break it up into minutes and seconds and everything, and one half hour becomes 18 years, and 18 years happened to be at the time that they got this revelation and this happened, so that was supposed to happen, and I don't see where that edifies anybody. It may get somebody excited and so forth, but Brother Branham says that the only thing the Bible says about the seventh seal is there was silence.
Right.
Now, what is the opposite of silence? Would it be noise? I can remember when I was in the seventh grade in the science class, my teacher challenged us and she said, what is sound? And the scientific explanation is that it's a vibration that strikes a membrane that causes a vibration that the brain picks up And as a result, there is sound produced. She gave us an example that if a tree were to fall in the forest and there was nobody there, I remember I even challenged her, well, maybe there was a squirrel there. She said if there was nobody there, there would be no sound. Well, all of us seventh grade kids argued with her. You can't tell me that a great big tree would crash in the ground. She said, I'm telling you that if lightning were to strike and thunder were to roll and there was nobody there to hear it, there wouldn't be a sound. Because sound is created when the vibration strikes a membrane. Brother Branham even come along and said that there'd come a time when they would have scientific ability that they'd be able to pick up the voice of Jesus as it's still circling the world today. That the words of Jesus being spoken. How many of you understand that?
Amen.
Now, if you don't want to hear what I got to say, just take out your ears. Or lock up your membrane or something, you know. Prevent the vibration caused by my vocal cords and this air coming out through them. These vibrations are striking your ears. And your brain's picking it up, and it's amazing how many different brains we got and how many different sounds we hear.
Amen. Come on.
You'd be sitting there, and somebody can say something, and two different people hear absolutely two different things.
Think about it.
But silence. No noise. Nobody heard anything. Brother Branham, one place, a quote that I'll, if I got time to read this morning, Brother Branham said what it was is that they were so shocked that the inhabitants of heaven were awed. I had an experience when I was a child. I guess I was about the seventh grade too. We lived in Maryville, Louisiana, and we used to have flocks of blackbirds that would fly different times of the year, and we had a sycamore tree in the backyard, and sometimes that flock of blackbirds would come and would light in that sycamore tree in the backyard, and you never heard such a racket in your life. And one day I'm standing on the back porch of the little house we lived in and looking at all that, and they had just turned that tree black. All the squawking and squeaking they were done, and I hollered, "Hey!" And every one of those birds, shut up. I shocked them so. But just as soon as it passed. And so when Brother Branham says it shocked them into awe, I can understand that. You know, here you get a bunch of people there talking and all this, and you can holler, "Hey, hey, hey!" And people stop.
Right.
Now, as I said, sound, and what brings on silence is the absence of the vibrations. Or there's nothing moving. I want you to know that you'll find this when you study this after I show you. That Brother Branham often used the word empty. He said it was empty. Just almost interchangeable with the word silent. Now, let's look at a vacuum. Let's understand these terms here. We do. A vacuum, there's nothing in it. But now, if you've got something that's solid, and you've got some matter, you can't say that's a vacuum. But empty, how would you describe empty? There's nothing there. Not even air. But if it was, it doesn't have to be full to be opposite of empty. It can be just one object.
Yeah.
One speck, one spot, one small item. It's not empty. If something is present, if something is there, that you cannot call it empty. Now, still, like when the scripture says, "Be still and see the salvation of God." Still means no movement. So I think in silence, we have to think about emptiness, stillness, because there's nothing there. Be still and know that I am God. They that wait upon the Lord. Remember, there was a time in the Bible when a prophet was waiting and thunder and lightnings and all these things happened, but there was a still, small voice.
Yes.
Now, what is a still, small voice? I've often believed that was something that you hear inside of you. If another person was there, they wouldn't hear anything. There'd be no vibrations. But there's something that spoke.
Yes.
To Elijah.
Amen.
Have you ever experienced that yourself?
Yes.
You was there and you believe it. Somebody said something to you. I have. I've had the opportunity to have that experience. Now, just to take it two or three steps further to make sure we get it in the confines it needs to be in. You know, we've often thought about darkness and light. What darkness is the absence of light.
Yeah.
You're glad to be the darkest, blackest, pitchest midnight there is. And one little flicker, one little spark, one little match drives that darkness away.
Yes.
Cold and heat is the same. We all have refrigerators. Now, when you got an ice box, you put cold in there. And because of the ice and the temperature of that ice, it makes the atmosphere around it cold. But a refrigerator, a freezer, what you do is you take the heat out with a compressor. When that air that's in there circulates and goes to that compressor, it takes everything out of it and it leaves it the absence of heat. So you're not putting cold in a refrigerator, you're taking the heat out. That's the reason if you stand around the exhaust of a refrigerator, or you can put your hand down there, and it'll be hot air coming out that fan, not cold air.
Right.
But once the heat has been removed, then there's cold inside of that. Now, I need to give you a comparison in Brother Branham's language here. You ever heard Paul make the statement, "Let the women be silent in church"? Well, have you ever noticed how Brother Branham describes that? When Brother Branham used that, he said, that means hold your peace.
Yeah.
Now, I'll tell you how I learned that from Brother Branham is that there was a brother one day gave me a question, had it written out, and wanted me to give it to Brother Branham. It was in Tampa, Florida. And because I saw Brother Branham every day, I was part of the party, and we went to eat and so forth together. I said, Brother Branham, I said, this brother wanted me to give you this letter. So Brother Branham read it, and he read it on the outside of it. He wrote, and he gave the brother's name. He said, Brother, hold your peace. This brother was asking about the mystery of iniquity, about so-and-so. And Brother Branham wrote on the outside, Brother, hold your peace. Oh, he called the brother by name, hold your peace. Well, later on, there was in this message, there was a man that wrote Brother Branham a letter, and he mailed it to Brother Branham, and he got it back in the mail, and on the outside of the envelope, Brother Branham had written, hold your peace. Well, then after Brother Branham was taken away from us, well, that brother come out and said, see, the prophet told me to hold my peace, but since he's gone now, I'm going to tell you what it means. Well, what happened in Tampa, Florida is the next sermon, Brother Branham corrected that brother on iniquity. And so to Brother Branham, hold your peace didn't mean you're right, wait till later. It meant keep silent.
Right.
That doesn't mean you're right. Hold your peace. And I think a lot of us with this seventh seal would be better off if we just held our peace.
Yeah. Amen.
Instead of expounding what we think. Or a revelation we got. And talking about revelation, I don't want to belittle anybody's revelation. And I want to tell you something that happened within the last 10 days that I hope you folks appreciate it. I have great confidence in Brother Dale Potter. I know that Brother Dale Potter has devoted his life to hearing Brother Branham's message. I know that he probably listens to tapes as much as any man living. In fact, if he drives from back there in Tennessee where he lives out here, you could ask him how many gallons of diesel it took, and he can tell you. And that was $28.17 worth. But it really took 5.5 tapes to get here.
Right.
And he's driven as many miles as I have flown. That's over 3 million. Because Brother Dale Potter will go anywhere any pastor needs him to substitute on Sunday. It doesn't matter if it's 100 miles or 600 miles.
Right.
Brother Dale will leave in time to get there. And Brother Dale has never split a church. He's never introduced a doctrine to a church that confused the people. The pastor don't have to come back and worry about what Brother Dale's taught them, because Brother Dale has said what Brother Branham said.
Amen.
And if Brother Dale Potter tells you something, I believe that he can show you or tell you where Brother Branham said it. Now, I heard something about Dale Potter about 10 days ago. I heard that he hadn't been feeling well. His sugar diabetes bothers him. He's still traveling like he was. But I heard that Brother Dale had made a statement. I have not asked him about this yet. But he said that the seventh seal was something that he thought about, but that a revelation had come in his heart. And it has changed his thinking. And I want you to know that I thought to myself, is that possible that all of us can get to a place to where we read or we hear or we listen, and this is what it is, period? And about the same time that was happening to me, Brother John McFadden called me on the phone. And he asked me about something he'd heard me say about Revelations 10:7, the seventh angel, the messenger, the shout. And he wanted to make sure he didn't misunderstand me. And he said, Brother Green, you know, we have to be careful, because we can all get to the place to where we said, this is what it means, period. And Brother Branham said, don't do that.
Right. Amen.
He said, always put a comma there.
Yes.
Because I don't think there's any of us that's got everything figured out. If we do, we're wrong.
Yes. Amen.
And so I want you to know that the more I look at this, and me hearing Brother Dale, something's happened to him, Brother John McFadden, it caused me to say, Perry, be careful. Don't get to what you believe about the seventh seal, period. I want you folks locally to know that Brother Mark Strokoff has had an effect on me that way too in these pastor's meetings we've had. Brother Mark, I've appreciated that young man so much, because he will tell me as my friend, Brother Green, I think you need to look at that. I think you need to stop and pause and look at that. And I say amen.
Amen.
And I want this as a church, even though we say that, don't you be against anybody else.
That's right. Amen. True.
Please don't be that way.
Amen.
And don't be guilty of putting somebody else out.
Amen.
Because they don't agree with you.
Right. Amen.
Because then you're no different than the Pope.
That's right. Sure.
That's what makes the denomination. Is that somebody different with you? I hear Brother Branham say that we should be able to stand toe-to-toe and bitterly disagree and still love one another.
Amen.
So what it comes down to, regardless of what your understanding of what Brother Branham said or how you thought he did or how you want to interpret it, you make sure that you love everybody.
Yeah.
Now, you cannot cause everybody to love you. But you can love everybody else.
Amen.
See, when I came here, I thought that, man, what a utopia it's going to be in Tucson. Everybody's going to believe the message, and if we got any differences, we're going to hear what Brother Branham said, and that's going to be the end of it. But I found out in about 4 years, some people, you couldn't change them. I'd say I gave up for about 11 years. I said, this bunch will never love one another. And then one day, it struck me. The utopia doesn't depend on you loving me. It depends on me loving you.
Amen.
And I don't mind telling you, sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes I wonder, well, what do they think I am, a tin can? Or a bass drum? But you know what? That should not matter.
Amen.
In fact, if somebody misquotes you and criticizes you and puts you out, you should take that complimentary. Because you're important enough in their eyes that you matter. What you say and do matters to them.
Right. That's true.
So you understand silence. It's a vacuum. There's an absence of any matter or you. And I believe with all my heart that that's the reason that when Brother Branham talks about silence under the sixth seal in Revelation 8:1, he uses the word empty.
Yeah.
And he goes on farther and says, it's silent because there's nobody there. Now, if they're not in heaven, where are they? He talks about it's the beginning of the millennium.
Right.
Well, where does the millennium start? Revelation 19. And what's happening? He's on a white horse coming back to set up his millennial kingdom with all of his saints on white horses behind him. And I find it interesting that Brother Branham, in teaching this, he says what John saw 2,500 years now that we see, 2,000 years now is coming to pass, but Daniel saw this 500 years before Christ.
Yes.
So there's been 2,500 years, but Brother Branham talked about the difference, what Daniel saw and what John saw. But they both saw the same place.
Yes.
One of them, the king was on the throne, but the other one wasn't there. The elders had not even been selected. And when you read this, well, at least when I read it, I began to look and say, I believe there's a secret here. Because Brother Bram said, this is so secret that nobody knew it. He said Jesus didn't know it and doesn't say one word about it. So let me explain this to you now. Don't bring me this Bible to tell me something about that, because Brother Branham said there's not one word about it. Now if you come along and say, but look here what it says. Well, who said it? Brother Branham said Jesus left it completely out. Never mention it. Not one word. You'd say, well, then how are we going to know? What Daniel had said and what John saw. But Jesus totally omitted it. That's Brother Branham's words.
Yeah.
Brother Branham also says that 80% of what Jesus taught is about the second coming of the Lord.
Yes.
Now, I go through this every week with myself. Well, I talked about that last week, and I talked about that week before, and I've got a list of them here that the office has given me, and I got the last 18 sermons I've preached, and they're all about the coming of the Lord. Well, I looked at all those I've preached before, and I'm not near at 80% yet. And some of the thoughts, Brother Brown says, I don't care how often you hear the story or how old it gets, it's still the truth.
Amen.
And I'm going to ask you this question point blank. If you're not looking for the coming of the Lord, what are you looking for?
Right.
Now, I know there's some that they're looking for the resurrection. I am too. The resurrection of the dead in Christ. But that's to happen when He comes after us. That's one of the signs. But there are some that are looking for a tent. I want you to know that I believe that's part of this. In fact, it's the closest thing that Brother Bram's got of telling us what it is. And we'll get into that. I know I'm not going to get into it all today, but maybe next Sunday, the Lord willing. Now, What else did Brother Branham say in his ministry was a secret that nobody would know? He talked about the tent. But the result of that was what? The third pull.
Right.
Now, when somebody comes along and starts telling you about the third pull, and they can tell you what it means, well, let me just tell you this. Brother Branham said that the third pull, that we would know the new name. Now, in all the conversations I had with Brother Branham, you may think because of my personality that I've told you everything. But in a conversation I had with Brother Branham concerning the new name, he said, Brother Green, I'm going to tell you this, but you've got to promise me you won't preach it. And Brother Branham said some things to me about the new name that I have found it very hard to hold my peace. But let me tell you what that's done for me. When I hear these brothers talking to me about the mysteries and the things they know and the third pull and the seventh seal, I somehow or another find a way to ask them about the new name. And when they start telling me something that's contrary to what Brother Branham told me, that I am not allowed to tell you, then I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't worry about what they got to say anymore.
Right.
Now, if I am incorrect and wrong and in error about this, Brother Branham put me there. But what would you do if you were in my place? If Brother Branham told you something about the new name, and somebody were to start telling you something that's contrary to that, who would you listen to?
Amen.
Now, come on, Brother Graham. When are you going to tell us? I promised Brother Branham I wouldn't do it. And so far, by God's grace, which is a miracle, I've kept my mouth shut. Now, there are a lot of things that Brother Branham says about the new name. And I want you to know a name is important. Do you remember, or do you ever recall Brother Branham making a statement that those old Israelite women, whenever they were giving birth, they cried out in pain and named their children? Inspired. How many of you women remember what you screamed out in childbirth? You got an idea how many kids will be named, ooh! Or, mmm! Shows the difference in the spirituality of the Israeli women, the old Israelite women, and the modern American mother. Look at the parables. How many of the parables talk about the coming of the Lord? Can you think of one that doesn't? The 10 virgins? Even the Good Samaritan? What about the Old Testament stories? Rebecca coming to Isaac for a bride.
Right.
What about Joseph being in Egypt to make preparations for his brothers? I go to prepare a place for you. So that where I am, there you may be also.
Yes. Amen.
What about Joseph dismissing his Gentile bride and introducing himself to his brethren?
Come on.
What story, what example in the Bible can you come up with that does not tell you something about getting ready for the climax of all things, which turns out to be in the seventh seal,
right. Come on.
Which is silence? Now, we read the seventh seal. There was silence for about 1.5 hours. But then if you'll read the rest of that chapter, this began to happen. There's seven angels, there's seven trumpets, and those things begin to occur. And now we've already read the sixth seal, which Brother Branham said, that's the judgment time, that's the tribulation time, that's the time of the 144,000. And he says, the bride has done gone.
Right. Amen.
And he says, I want you all to know that you will not experience 1 minute of the tribulation.
Amen. Right.
So it can get confusing in the human mind about the time element. And this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen. And I'm going to tell you now, I don't think there's anybody can figure it out. Because I can show you where Brother Branham says this, and then here he says this, and it doesn't line up. Now that's not him confused, that's us can't understand. But let me tell you what we can. And here's just how simple Brother Branham made it. Some says he's coming on a white horse. Some says he's coming on a white cloud. But the truth is, he's coming.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Some says it's this. Some says it's that. But the truth is, he's coming.
Amen. That's right.
We don't have anything else to look forward to.
That's right.
There's not one thing got to happen before it occurs. You, if you read the 8th chapter of Revelations, you'll find out that each of those angels that come, they blow a trumpet, and when they do, there's something happens. And me, just common sense, without any spirituality, I say some of that has to be occurring now, or has already occurred, because after the catching away of the bride, the translation, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, there's only 3.5 or at the most 7 years for all those things to happen. And let me tell you something, folks. If the Holocaust and the Chernobyl thing and all the other things that happened, the world wars, if that's not part of this, then when's all this going to happen?
Amen.
Right.
Come on.
Amen.
That's right, brother.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
You can't take everything that's prophesied in the book of Revelations and put it in 3.5 years. In fact, I can show you where Brother Branham said, it's happening now.
Sure. Yeah.
But then he said, we won't be here. We're done gone. The church left in the fourth, Revelation 4, and don't come back to Revelation 19. But what happens in here?
Yeah.
I think we just need to understand it. We don't understand.
Amen.
And hold our peace. Look at the Inquisition. Look at the wars and the pestilence. World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam, the Desert Wars. Nation against nation. North Korea, South Korea, North Vietnam, South Vietnam. Laos, the Scandinavian countries. Pearl Harbor. 9/11. All these have to be somewhere in that beginning of sorrows. If nothing else, what about the fig tree putting forth her leaves? What about all the other trees putting forth their leaves?
Right.
Look at the chains in the United Nations. Look at all the nations and the resolutions they make against Israel. All of this has been happening. But there's going to come a time when there's going to be something occur that's going to be so awesome that we're all going to stop and look.
Yes.
We're going to listen for something. When those vials are poured out. You know, but the only way I can explain this, folks, is there's the past, the present, and the future. But Brother Branham said, with God, there is no past. There is no future. Everything's right now.
Yeah, right.
At a wedding, we talk about a ring being a circle. No beginning, no ending. You confused? And stand still. Let God interpret it by bringing it to pass.
Amen.
There's going to be a great trumpet, the last trumpet, but there's 7 other trumpets. There's thunders and lightnings, voices, angels, beasts. You take Revelations 8 and 1, it says there was silence in heaven. But if you take Revelations six in one, the first seal, there was thunder. He said, come and see. Revelation 6 and 3, he said, the beast says, come and see. Well, now, what beast? You go back to Revelation 4 and 7, and it names off four and seven. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. John saw this picture. He saw this vision. He saw them, and then there was things happened, so you got no way to put them in chronological order. But I tell you one thing you can do. You know when it gets quiet. And Brother Branham tells us why it was quiet. He tells us that between the sixth and the seventh chapter, there's the 144,000. There's things that happened to the Jews that had nothing to do with the Gentiles.
Amen.
So I've got a list of some quotes. I've said all this, and now let me give you the quotations that I got this upon one authority to say what I've said. The church ages, Revelations 4 and 24 elders, and that starts in 1960 in December. Revelations 4 is in 61. Sirs, is the time is 62. The breach is 63. The second seal is March. The fourth seal is two nights later. The sixth seal is two nights later. Questions and answers is the next night. The seventh seal is that Sunday night. And then he skips from there and goes to Christ as a mystery of God revealed in 1963, July the 28th. Then he goes to souls in prison, November the 10th. And then he ends with Feast of the Trumpets in 64, July the 10th. And there's 18 quotes, and that's the places Brother Branham talked about silence. Now, if you want to take and go somewhere else and look at it, you can. But this is what Brother Branham said about silence. And I was surprised to discover that he talked about the silence in the seventh seal in the church ages.
Yes.
He didn't wait until March of 63. He said this in the Sardis church age in 1960. Let's read it. It's paragraph 95. The tape is 60:1209. Now he that overcomes shall sit with me on my throne, as I have overcome and sat down on my Father's throne. In other words, I took within my body the Holy Spirit. I overcame all the things of the world through the temptation of the Holy Spirit and took over. And in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All powers in heavens and earth is given into my hands. He said, all the power. Then God's powerless if he's another. Look how Brother Branham explains the Godhead right there, the oneness of the Godhead. Some people got God the Father, but Jesus said, all power is given unto me. So Brother Branham says, if there is another, then he's powerless because he got no power because Jesus has it all.
Yeah.
All the power in heaven and earth both was given into my hand. And Jesus comes from heaven with 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints. Now, where's the only place in the Bible that talks about that? Revelation 19. Now, this is in the church ages. 1960, before Brother Branham ever preaches the seventh seal. Jesus comes from heaven with 10,000 times 10,000. Now, how many is 10,000 times 10,000? Anybody multiply that out? Well, just one times that, what is that? That a billion? Or 100 million? 100 million. Well, how many people have been on this earth? They say right now there's 6 billion people on this earth. And they say that as many people are alive right now as has lived in past history. So that means the total population of this world, if everybody was still alive, would be about 12 billion people. Now, boy, we've really become mathematicians today. Okay, now, if you've got 100,000 here, that's 1 out of 1,200. Am I right on that, Dale? Or Dale, get up. Oh, I see you now. If I got Ken, am I right on that? If 10,000 times 10,000 comes, that's how many? 100 million. I thought I heard you say that. Now then, if there's been 12 billion people live on this earth since the first man, Adam, until now, because they say there's 6 billion alive now, and the people who calculate the thing say there's as many people alive right now as has ever lived on earth. So that 6 billion there and there's 6 billion here is 12 billion. So if there's 100 million here, divided into that 12 billion, that's 1 out of every 1,200 people that ever lived is here. Now, boy, that's a real revelation. Come on, you folks give me some credit.
Amen.
What a ratio. But you know what? If you're the only, if there's only one, you're supposed to be that one.
Amen.
Jesus comes from heaven with 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints. And the Bible said that the heavens was empty. Where does the Bible say heaven was empty? Where does it say it was empty? It said it was silence. So Brother Branham interchanges empty for silence. You see now why I went through this lecture on words a while ago? That's about the only way you're ever going to get anything silent is for it to be empty. Because some people think out loud. It's like I've heard that the greatest miracle in the New Testament was when 120 Jews got in one room and agreed. That'd be some noise. That'd be some ruckus going on somewhere if you had 100,000 people together. Now, you see, how many people were at a football game yesterday in Ann Arbor, Michigan? Or did they have one yesterday in Los Angeles at the bowl? No, I mean, these stadiums got to hold 100,000 people. You see, we think sometimes the promenade around the temple area in Jerusalem, Josephus said it held 70,000 people. That's how many people could be on the promenade around the top of the temple area in Jesus' day, the temple at Herodville. So here we've got 10,000 of his saints. That's 100,000 people. Well, if you want to get a perspective on that, that's how many. I think the stadium in, is it Minneapolis or Ann Arbor, Michigan, holds 105,000. I think the one in Dayton, Ohio, holds about 100,000. Does the Coliseum out here in Los Angeles, Vernon, does it hold 100,000? I think it's 102,000 if you go to the Rose Bowl. So they give you some perspective how many people. And you know, that's not a big crowd. I've stood in Seoul, Korea, where they've got a place there where it's a great big open plaza, and it's a place where the government has all their public meetings. And they've got it marked off in squares, and 100 people can stand in each square, and that's how they know that there's 1 million people there. When Billy Graham went there, that's how they counted them. They had all those squares full. When we have this million man march to Washington, D.C., how do they estimate the crowd? They've already said this many people can stand here, and this many here, and this many here. And I want you to know 100,000 people is not very many people. We have crowds like that every ball game almost. I think there was 50-something thousand at the U of A the other day. I think the stadium in at Tempe holds 72,000. So how many does it say here was behind him? 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints?
Yeah.
Now, were they all there? I can start a new doctrine this morning. There'll be 100 million. Blessed, I'm going to be one of them anyway.
Amen. Yes.
Bible says that the heavens was empty for the space of a half hour. Now, where is this big fellow, God, then? See, he's in Christ, sure. And as we overcome by the Holy Spirit like he had, we will sit with him as he takes the earthly throne of David, to sit and rule with him just like he did up there, with power and authority over all the earth. And the earth is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Amen.
To be manifested. God's sons. Because after all, this world was not given for God to control. Let's notice now, that's right. And who is the God of the earth? Man. This is his domain. Everything in the earth is subject to the man. Through sin he fell. Through Christ's redeeming power he comes back again. Because the earth belongs to man. It was given to him. And he was ruler over everything, and all nature's groaning and waiting for that time that when the sons of God will be manifested again.
Yes.
Oh my, manifestation of the sons of God. Now we'd better leave that right now, and we will. We'll come back to adoption.
Amen.
Because that's something we should be experiencing.
Yes.
There's going to be adopted sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
Now, the second place I hear Brother Brown mention this silence is in Revelation chapter 4, part 2, and 24 elders in Jeffersonville, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's 1961 on January the 1st, paragraph 289. Now, I hate to come to this, but let's read one more scripture, will you? All right, let's go back to Daniel 7, and this one to me was interesting. Just a moment back here, Daniel 7, and just read a scripture here. I won't. So this is going to help you a whole lot. Do you believe that? He said it can help you a whole lot. You going to let it help you a whole lot?
Amen.
In the rest of the message this morning, I'm sure that it'll make you feel a lot better after you read this and see this. See what Daniel, the 7th chapter of Daniel, and let's begin now from the Daniel 7. Let's take the 9th verse. Now listen close now to these things. And I beheld until the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments was white as snow, and whose hair of his head was like pure wool. And his throne was like the fiery flames. You see, it comes back to that embryo fire. Now, that's just a thought that Brother Brown put out there, but how many of you get anything out of that? That embryo fire was the pillar of fire that was Brother Branham.
Amen.
That's what he called it. There, and a fiery stream issued, and this wheels are his burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands times thousands ministered unto him. And tens of thousands times 10,000s. There comes your redeemed. Well, that's twice. Stood before him, and judgment was set in the books. Books, plural, was open. Now notice, this judgment was set. See, now watch. Daniel, when he saw the thrones at the judgment, they were empty. He's seen thrones cast down, come down from heaven. The Ancient of Time came down from heaven. But when John saw it, which is 2,500 years later, the thrones for the disciples and the patriarchs redeemed was already fulfilled. See, Daniel saw it 500 years before the time of Christ. And then after Christ makes 2,500 years. And John was living over into the age that is to come. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was brought forward 2,000 years from his day and saw all this at the end of time.
Right. Amen.
Daniel didn't see it. See, he'd just seen the Ancient of Time come. He saw him come. But when John saw him, the throne was filled. The thrones was cast down with the Ancient of Time and judgment was set. But when John saw him, the elders had not yet been chosen in the time of John or the time of Daniel. But they was already redeemed at the end time.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever heard the Bible talk about before the foundation of the world?
Yes. Amen.
But there came a time when there was Calvary.
Amen.
When he talks about the Lord has come, that's before the foundation of the world, but there's going to come a time when it's going to be fulfilled.
Yes. Amen.
That's right.
By his stripes, you were healed.
Amen.
There's going to come a time when it manifests itself.
Amen.
You were predestinated to be a son of God. There's going to come a time when you are going to be a son of God.
Amen.
John saw him. The elders had not yet been chosen in the time of John or the time of Daniel. But they was already redeemed at the end time. Praise the Lord. Isn't he wonderful?
Amen.
That's Brother Bram's question. Third time he mentioned it. Sirs, is this the time? In Jeffersonville, 1962, December the 30th, paragraph 43, or it's page 43, paragraph 5. Now let's turn over to Revelation 6. And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, and I heard as it was the noise of a thunder. And one of the four beasts said, come and see. Now, did we get to Revelation 4, 7, where it talks about the eagle, the man, the lamb? Now, there was another thunder, and the last seal was open. There was space in heaven for a half hour of silence. But the first seal was open, there was a blast of thunder. Now, O church, could it be? Are we that far? Friends, think. Maybe I hope it isn't. But what if it is? What was that blast? Before God in this open Bible, I lie not. Blast that shook the earth. And when the first seal of the seven that was opened in the Bible, it come forth, just one. But a blast that shook the whole thing, a thunder. What's he talking about? Where was there a thunder? Where was there a blast? He'd had one experience. But in Sunset Mountain, there was a blast, a thunder. And then if the seal that's on the backside would open, would not it be a thunder too? I don't know. I can't say. There was a thunder, the first seal, and the seal was a thunder. The trumpet was opened at that time, and the trumpet was blown at Pentecost. At Pentecost. Back there, 50 days after the resurrection. You see, I'm beginning to see that some of these things begin to be fulfilled all the way back there. And especially when we come down to Christ as the mystery of God revealed. What happened on that day of Pentecost? That Spirit that dwelt in Jesus, that came from God, came and dwelled in human flesh.
Amen.
And that is the mystery of God. How that God Himself can dwell in human flesh.
Yes.
And what is the mystery of God that's to be finished? The last one is to be filled with that Spirit.
Amen.
Brother Branham mentioned mysteries, and since then people have been chasing this means this, this means this, this means this. But I tell you what I want to see. I want to see the manifestation of Jesus Christ in human beings.
Amen.
Right, sir.
That's born again.
Yes, sir.
Living like Jesus Christ. Loving their enemies.
Yes.
Of course, I won't get into that. Then, God in simplicity, when Brother Bram starts the seals. I'm going to leave it there and I'll start next Sunday right there. Folks, from the time that Brother Branham mentions this in the beginning of this series, there's only 77 days till he gives us all his teachings on his silence. We are looking for something that is great, thunderous, noisy, when the truth is, I think we all just need to stand still.
Yes. Amen.
Search me, O God. Know my heart today. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin. Set me free. Let me be somebody that truly, that holy, reverent, sovereign grace of God, His Spirit, can abide in.
Amen.
When I hear some of these people give testimony about they had a vision of the Lord or He came to visit them, and it's almost like they get up and they have an argument with Him and a discussion, and they come forth shouting and so forth. I believe that when the presence of God really comes in, men stand in awe. Daniel couldn't speak for 21 days. If you've ever had a meeting with God, you know the one that meant the most to you is the one that you stood there in trembling and fear, and all you felt like even thinking was, what would you have me to do, Lord?
Amen.
Now thank you, God, for giving me the victory that I can defeat my enemies. But Lord, I just wait on you. Softly, let's sing, Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Help us to wait on you. Help us to learn to stand still and not be so quick, Lord, to figure it out. Or to condemn or to push aside, realizing that we don't know it all. Just like we may not know all the Bible, but we believe it all. We want to know the author. We want to know the one that inspired it. We want that word to become part of us. Us to realize we are part of it. We wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for your predestinated mystery of your will. That we had nothing to do with you writing our name in that book of redemption, that no man can erase it. You chose to love us, and that's the reason we're loved. Enlighten our minds, cleanse our hearts. Grant that desire, Lord, that we all have to be closer to you. Fill all with your Spirit. Mold us and make us to be like you. We'll all stand in awe that day when that silence occurs. Thank you. none of us will be able to comprehend the great things that you have done for us. The angels don't even know it. Jesus said he didn't know it. Brother Bram said he didn't know it. But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It shall come to pass because it's your word. Amen. We stand. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm going to ask for your help. Tonight, after the service, which Brother Newton Bennett is going to minister for us tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to have these labels prepared. We're going to have 5,000 of these books in the fellowship hall. We'd like to have some volunteers to help us stick these 10,000 stickers on these books tonight so that we can ship out the first shipment to their office. So that the quicker they get them, the quicker they start doing what they feel led to do. Now, all I can promise you is that everybody that stays will get free pizza on me tonight. We need at least 12 or 15 of you. Maybe the young people could stay, or some of you old folks could stay, and we'll organize it here in the fellowship hall after service. So, God bless you. And I don't need to tell you to listen for the coming of the Lord. I need to tell you to watch for it. Because when that seventh seal occurs, which is his coming, for the first half hour, whatever length of time it is, heaven's going to empty out and there's going to be silence there. Now, those of us that are alive and remain whenever that resurrection occurs, I just don't see how we're going to be able to be quiet. That is a mystery that I don't have the answer to. It's like I learned yesterday morning at 9:45 that our sister Inez Young had gone to be with the Lord the week before. I did not know she'd been in Jeffersonville. I think I knew she lived there, but I didn't know she'd been in a rest home for the past year. But Bonnie, they did have her service yesterday at 11 o'clock. I did not know anything about it, but how many of you knew Sister Inez? Another one has join that band in heaven.
Amen.
We can begin to look for them. God bless you. See you at 5 o'clock tonight. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you.